All right, thought we would start this morning in Hebrews chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 to 3 and to point out here some of the things that make up the foundation upon which we serve God and live this life. Hebrews chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, he says here, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit." So as Brother Michael mentioned in his prayer this morning, we all need to have in mind what the end goal is, that spiritual perfection, that completion which we're taught in the Word of God. But of course, that can't happen unless we have the right foundation here. And he mentioned several parts to that foundation. We're going to focus on one in particular, which is faith toward God. But we want to understand that, you know, that foundation is extremely important. And we understand what happens when we have a building, and if the foundation of that building is not structurally sound, what's going to happen to that building, right? We know that it starts to fall apart. The same is true spiritually with us. If we don't have that foundation firmly established, and if we don't maintain that foundation, then we are going to spiritually fall apart, so to speak. And so we need to keep in mind here this this faith toward God. And this sounds like a very simple thing at first, but there's a lot behind that simple phrase, faith toward God. We all, I think, should be very familiar with how we get faith. How do we get faith? What is that?
Hearing,
right? Hearing what? The Word of God. When we're talking about the faith, it is through the Word of God. Of course, we can all have different faiths, and when we look around the world, we see that there are very, very many different faiths in this world, and they all come about through hearing and being persuaded of different things. But when we read the Scriptures, the Word of God, and we hear and see this word faith that he speaks of, it comes, as he says there in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it comes by hearing, and that hearing comes by the Word of God. And that's really where we want to focus this morning, is on that Word of God and how important that word is to us. You know, the world today, we often hear things along the lines of there are no absolutes, which that, if you think about it, that statement by itself is kind of a contradictory statement, right? But that's something that's commonly voiced in our time, and even this has been going on for a long time. Even I know from looking through one of the studies on humanism, for example, one of the very influential men in our education system, John Dewey, who's kind of known as the quote father of modern education. You know, one of his statements was, there is no room for fixed natural law or moral absolutes. So he was a person that he did not believe in God. He made that very clear. And he also made statements like that where he said, there are no moral absolutes. And so we think about that and we realize, well, it's no wonder that the world hates Christians, right? It's because what is Christianity about, right? Well, it's about hearing the Word of God and having that foundation in that Word of God, which is absolute. We need to remember what he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, where he says, "The word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." So when we are preaching the gospel, it's through that word that God has delivered through his prophets. And he says that word endures forever. Forever. It is absolute. It is going to last through eternity. There's nothing else in this universe or in this world that is absolute like that. And we need to make sure that we understand that and that we hold to that word as an absolute and view it that way. And so one of the very important commandments that we have in the scriptures is concerning our teaching. And of course, this also applies to our listening. But 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, he says here, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles," and that's literally the utterances of God. "If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So very, very important passage for us. And of course, it's directly speaking here to those who are teaching, right? "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And of course, that doesn't mean just teaching in a position maybe like I'm doing right here up front. But, you know, we have opportunities every single day when we're speaking with our friends and neighbors and our children. You know, we're speaking, and we need to consider all of those occasions. How do we need to be speaking? Well, we need to be speaking as the oracles or the utterances of God. Very, very important verse for us to consider here. And there's also the flip side to this that's implied here, right? If he's telling those who are speaking and teaching to make sure that you're speaking according to what God's words say, what does that mean about being on the receiving end of that as listeners? You know, don't we need to be making sure that what we're putting ourselves in front of and listening to, that we're receiving the utterances of God, and that we're not receiving these other things? And of course, Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 10 when he gave that parable about the sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 1, he says there, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the sheep door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." So, you know, when we think about being on the receiving end of being instructed, we need to be asking ourselves, is this the word of God? And as Jesus' disciples, as Jesus' sheep, as he describes us here in this parable, do we know his voice? And do we flee from the voice of strangers, those who are not speaking God's words? Or are we listening to these other ones who are speaking other words? Very, very important for us to consider both sides of this, not only as teachers, but also as those who are listening. Because it's very common for us to hear things such as this. And this is a quotation that, you know, we all may have heard quotations like this, but this was one concerning what a supposed a good Bible study consists of. It says here, "A good Bible study is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of the passage." So we look at some of the things that are stated in that sentence there, and we ask the question, is this really what the Lord is telling us to do? Is that we are trying to communicate a concept? Well, ask ourselves, is that what we just read in 1 Peter chapter 4? What did he say there? "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the utterances of God." And what we want to see this morning is it's not just the concept we're trying to get here. We're trying to get every word, right? All of the words that our God has spoken to us, because every single word is important. And we'll see examples of that. But we need to understand that all of his words are important, and he makes that emphasis all throughout the Old Testament and New Testament about how important his words are, and that it's not the teacher's words, it's not the manner in which the teacher is speaking, it's not the persuasiveness of his rhetoric that is causing the faith to come about, the right kind of faith to come about, in the listeners. It's the words of God. And so when we hear statements like that from different ones where they have this idea, well, we're trying to put it into easy to understand words, words that they're going to accept, and we're trying to get across these concepts. You know, you look up the word, right? What is a concept? Well, it's literally a notion or an idea, right? And we want to understand that God's word is more than just notions and ideas. Every word is very, very important, and there are key doctrines that hinge on individual words, and that's very important for us to understand. One of the most basic examples of that is baptism, for example. If there are denominations out there that practice what appears to be baptism with immersion, but when you speak to them about that, well, they have a different, they interpret the scriptures where he says to be baptized for the remission of sins. They change that one little word "for" there. They say, well, that meaning is really because of. It's because your sins have been remitted. And that's not what the word is it? The word is for. It's in order to have this, okay? And so when he tells us that we need to be baptized for the remission of sins, in order to have that remission of our sins, as he says and teaches there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, it's that one word that can be changed that completely changes the meaning of what the Lord has commanded. It's not because our sins have already been remitted. It is in order to have our sins remitted. And so there are countless examples in the scriptures, and we'll look at some more, Lord willing, if we can later this morning. But there are countless examples of just where you can take a single word and it makes all the difference in the world in terms of what the doctrine is, what is actually being taught. And so we need to understand that it's more than just a concept. And we also need to recognize that when we look at many of our, we're not going to get into this topic this morning. It's a whole separate topic that could take many studies of its own. But when we think about the many different versions of the scriptures that are out there, and you go and you look at some of the prefaces and some of those versions, and you'll quickly see that their intention never was to make sure that you get all God's actual words. They clearly state we're trying to make this presented in an understandable way. There's many different ways that they, or many different philosophies they may have and what they're trying to do in their translations. But we need to ask the question, well, if God is putting such an emphasis on the words and he's telling us to speak as the utterances of God, and again, we're going to see more passages that speak about the high importance of these individual words, we should realize, well, many of the translations and what we call Bibles are not actually the individual words of God. They're what people call the concepts, right? They're the general notions and ideas. And so we ask the question, well, do they all get the correct concept and general notions of what God is saying? Well, you know, there's a lot of different interpretations of what people think God is saying in different passages, and we need to recognize that and realize that, you know, for a long time, we ourselves are not going to properly understand words until a certain point, until the Lord gives us that understanding. So we may ourselves be teaching things that are not correct until we come to a certain understanding of the scriptures. And so we need to realize that unless we have God's actual words, we're never going to have that opportunity to get down to the correct understanding of what he's teaching if we don't even have those words there to begin with. And so that really goes to, you know, the versions that we're using. If we're using a version that very loosely paraphrases what they think that God's concepts are, we may be led astray for our entire lives, you know, if we base our foundation on something like that. We need to go back to the individual words of God. And we certainly don't need to be applying, literary studies of these things. We ask ourselves, well, what are we all taught through school? And, of course, this is fine for literature, but what did we all learn as we grew up through really from grade school all the way up through high school and college, when you go to literature class, what's it all about? It's about reading some story, and then what do? You talk about what you think the author intended by this, and we put our interpretation, what we think they meant. It's hilarious sometimes because there's been cases where, you know, the students come up with all of these answers, and then the author himself speaks up and says, "No, I never meant that." You know, and they come up with all of these crazy theories on what the author intended, and we realize, well, that's what we're taught, and that may be fine for men's words and men's literature, but we have to understand that those things that we're taught in school that apply to the wisdom of man, that in no way applies to God's words. And as we see here from the teaching of God's words themselves, we need to be speaking His words and using those words and not our own. So let's move on here. One of the things that the Lord noted with His people back in the Old Testament, which is why He brought them and led them away captive, is that they had turned away from Him, and they were not knowledgeable about His ways. In Hosea chapter 4, we'll look and see what the Lord had to say about this situation with His people. Hosea chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, He says here, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." So, you know, here's the reason they had gone astray. He says here that there was no truth, there was no mercy, and there was no knowledge of God in the land. And this is why He said He had a controversy with His people. And He goes on to talk about many of the practices that were going on in verse 2 by swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery. They break out and blood touches blood. Well, it's really good that is far from applying to today, right? Well, no, doesn't this exactly describe what's going on today as well? We see this all around us, and so it continues today, and we might ask, well, why? Why are all these things going on today? Well, isn't it for the very same reason that He mentions here? There is no truth. There is no knowledge of God in the land. We even hear people today speaking about, this is my truth, and what is your truth? I've heard those people say those literal words, and it's just a very strange concept to hear people saying, what's my truth and what's your truth? And again, it goes back to that idea that, God's word is absolute. It is the truth. But today, there are so many that don't believe that, and they don't believe in the idea of there being moral absolutes. And so they've come to where people literally speak this way today, saying, well, this is my truth, and that's your truth, and everybody tries to say, we'll all just agree and get along. Well, that's not the way of God, and that's why God comes to the point where He has controversies with His creation, as we see here with the ones in Hosea. There was no knowledge of God in the land. And we look around this nation today, doesn't that apply very much so today, that we don't see the knowledge of God in the land? It's just not, most people just don't care for it. So He goes on here, and He talks about going down to verse 5, He says, "Therefore thou shalt fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." So we see here that God's people, He says, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the ones that were supposed to be speaking as the oracles of God, giving these words to the people, they had failed in that job. They had not just failed in the sense that they weren't doing it at all. They were supplying their own words, as we'll see here in just a moment. But we need to realize the end result of not having our foundation firmly rooted in God's words and His words only is it will be our destruction. And so it's essential for us to understand the importance of receiving God's words and His words only. Now, if we turn to Jeremiah, and we've been reading some from Jeremiah in our Sunday morning classes, as we're reading about the children of Judah being carried away captive into Babylon, and the ones that were left behind, that very small number, who, as Brother John has pointed out, those were the ones that the Lord compared to the bad figs. Well, Jeremiah is the one that he's using to speak to those bad figs, and we see some of the things that he is saying here to them, beginning in verse 16 of Jeremiah 23. Here he says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you." Now that seems a little strange to hear at first, doesn't it? Don't listen to these prophets that are prophesying to you. Well, why is he telling them not to listen to the prophets? Well, he goes on to explain. He says, "They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." So they were not speaking out of the mouth of the Lord. They were not speaking as the utterances of God, the utterances that come out of the mouth of the Lord. He says here they were speaking a vision out of their own heart. In verse 17, he says, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walks after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you." So here were these prophets speaking to the people, telling them one thing, while the Lord had been saying something else. And these prophets are speaking to the ones that are walking after, as he says, they're the imagination of their own hearts. These people were doing what they wanted to do. And what is our job as teachers of God's word? Well, our job as teachers is to speak God's words. And what do God's words do? Well, we know from many passages they reprove, they rebuke, they exhort, they do many things. But oftentimes it's pointing out the things that need to be corrected, that need to be changed. And is that what these prophets were doing here in this time? Well, certainly not. He says the people are walking after the imagination of the heart, of their heart. And what were the prophets saying? They were saying, "No evil shall come upon you." That's all right, as long as you are naming the name of God. You know, there might be many ways that they were saying it was okay for these people to continue to do what they were doing. Today, sometimes we hear, "Well, we're all going to heaven just on different roads," right? That kind of mentality, right? Well, that might be what they were using here. We don't know, but the bottom line is, he says, "No evil shall come upon you." When in actuality, what were these people headed for on Judgment Day? You know, they were headed for destruction. In verse 18, he says, "For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord, and who has perceived and heard His word? Who has marked His word and heard it?" And I don't know why, when I read that last part of the verse, I just imagine this yellow highlighter going across, marking the words. But it kind of maybe emphasizes the point that, you know, we all need to be very diligent about our study of the Scriptures. You know, he says there in 2 Timothy 2, and verse 15, that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. It does take work to understand the Scriptures and to search them out and to compare spiritual things with spiritual, as he wants us to be doing. And it's important for us to be doing that. And so, you know, we need to look at what he's asking the people here. Who has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Are we really looking at these words closely and understanding what these words are showing us about ourselves? And you know, maybe we do need to break out our highlighters a little bit more. Maybe we need to, set aside the things that are distracting us. You know, there's so many things. It could be our cell phones, or just maybe we're thinking about what's happened before church or after church. There's so many things that can be a distraction to us. But we maybe think about, well, what do we all do when we're in school? Maybe when we were in college. You know, I remember just taking copious notes of all the things and trying to work through all of the different problems and spending a long time drilling and drilling on the things that were difficult to understand. And we need to keep in mind, well, the Lord wants us to be workmen. He wants us to be diligent, to be showing ourselves approved to God. And that means we need to be applying ourselves very diligently to all of God's words and marking these words and considering what the Lord is teaching us here. He goes on in verse 19. He says, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then should they have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings." So some very important things that he notes there in verses 21 and 22. Number one, these prophets were speaking things that God had not told them to speak. So again, going back to the passage we began with this morning, that we are to speak as the utterances of God. Were these prophets speaking as the oracles or the utterances of God? They certainly were not. He says, "I have not spoken to them yet. They have prophesied." So they were putting themselves in place of God and giving words that God had never given. There's another passage, I don't have the reference handy right now, but there's another passage where he refers to that as they were stealing his words. The prophets were stealing God's words. And you can see that where God says, "These are my words," but what are the prophets doing? They're taking those away. And they're putting their words instead, and they're causing the people to hear these words that are coming from their own selves, from their own visions of their own heart, as he said there in verse 16. And yet the Lord says, what would have happened if these prophets had actually given God's words? In verse 22, he says, "If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then should they have turned them from their evil way." You know, when the Lord makes a statement, is the Lord right or wrong in his statements? Obviously, the Lord is right here. And so what would have happened if the people had heard these words? There would have been those that would have heard those words and taken those words to heart and would have changed their ways. But what is someone going to do if they're in the wrong and the prophet is there saying, "Well, you're fine. There's no evil going to come upon you," as they were saying there in verse 17. Well, is that going to cause anyone to change? You know, that's not going to cause anyone to change if you tell them you're just fine. But yet the Lord says, if they had caused them to hear my words, they should have turned them from their evil way. The Lord says they would have turned if the prophets had given them my words. And so it's very important for us to be teaching and giving God's words and not our own words. And again, when we're on the receiving end of that, we need to be asking, just like those Bereans were doing, who were searching the scriptures daily, they were looking to see whether these things were all so. And so we need to be taking these words, and that probably does mean we need to be, you know, really taking notes. We need to be doing whatever it requires of us to really follow through with the things that we're hearing and to really mark them and take note and understand these things. In the New Testament times, Jesus condemned the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the spiritual leaders of the time. There was a time there in Matthew chapter 22 when they were trying to trap Jesus concerning his words, and they were asking him some things concerning the resurrection because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so they were trying to tangle him up and defeat him. But Jesus answered to them in verse 29. We'll read verses 28 and 29. They asked a question. They said, "Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." So they posed this question that they thought would be very difficult for Jesus to answer because, again, they did not believe in the resurrection. And so they're really asking here, well, if there is a resurrection, how could this be? And what was Jesus' answer in verse 29? Jesus answered and said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." They were erring because they didn't know the word of God. And so we all need to take heed to that ourselves, right? It's very easy for us to fall and be in error if we don't know the scriptures. And so just like we had to really apply ourselves when we were in school and college and really follow through and to get things and remember things the way we should, we really need to take the word of God very seriously like that as well, and realize that it takes a lot to know the scriptures and to become skillful in knowing the scriptures and using the scriptures. And the Sadducees here, while they were the leaders, yet what does Jesus say about the leaders? They were erring because they did not know the scriptures. So we all need to be teaching out of the scriptures and not out of our own wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here the Apostle Paul, who of course was inspired by the Lord to speak these words, he notes some very important things about the teaching that he was doing with the different congregations. And we need to consider what he's teaching us here, and we need to be following this approach ourselves. In verse 1, Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." So when Paul was teaching the word, what does he first note here? It wasn't with excellency of speech or of wisdom. And he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." It's a very, very important principle here in verses 4 and 5. The Apostle Paul, remember, what is a church built upon? The foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, here was one of the apostles saying his speech and his preaching was not with these enticing, that's literally persuasive, words of man's wisdom. You know, we've probably all heard different speakers at different times who were pretty impressive. I can think back through some pretty impressive speeches where they could just really get hold of you and be very persuasive in the manner in which they were speaking. And yet, what is Paul saying here about his teaching? Was that how he was trying to approach things when he was teaching the disciples here? No, he makes it very clear that was exactly what he was not trying to do. It was not with these enticing, these persuasive words of man's wisdom. And why was that? Why was he not interested and specifically not doing that here? Well, because of what he says there in verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul knew that his faith and the ones that he was teaching, that their faith, it goes back to what we read at the very beginning this morning. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't come by being emotionally charged by some great speaker. Yes, we certainly can become emotionally charged and excited about what we might hear somebody speak. But we ask the question, where is our faith when that happens? Well, you know, it goes back to the speaker. And Paul made the point here, that's not where our faith needs to be. It needs to be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. And so, again, as we're teachers, you know, we don't need to be concerned about going to, you know, the different schools of how to be eloquent speakers. There's lots and lots of those that you can sign up for. And a lot of times when you're in a your workplace, they'll even offer those kinds of things where somebody will come in and you know, really teach you to make speeches and how to be persuasive and so on and so forth. We want to understand that's not what's important here. What's important is that we are speaking the words and that that they're getting God's words. That's where the power is in the Word of God. And when we're speaking those words, there's also a way in which we use the Scriptures. And he highlights that in verse 13. And this is also extremely important for us to understand as we are speaking and teaching with the Scriptures. In verse 13, he says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches." So again, he's noting here, he's not concerned, he's not trying to speak with man's wisdom. He's speaking with God's words. And how is he speaking with those words? He says, he explains that in the last half of this verse. He says, "But which the Holy Ghost teaches." Of course, that's where these words come from, is through the Holy Ghost. And what is he doing with these words? He says he's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And so it's important for us to understand what he's doing there when he's comparing these spiritual things with spiritual. When we're comparing something, you know, we're looking at one thing in connection with another thing. And so this is a very, very common approach that is used throughout the Scriptures, and it's the approach that we need to be using. It's what we're doing right now, right? We're looking at many different Scriptures concerning the Word of God and its importance and how we need to be teaching that Word. And there's passages all through the Old and New Testament that reveal to us how we need to go about that. And so that is one of the things that we're doing through our study this morning, is we're comparing these spiritual things with spiritual and putting these things together to understand how is it that God wants us to be teaching and hearing the Word of God. And we need to be using that approach as we are teaching. You know, one of the common methods that we hear different ones often promoting is that, well, we need to make up stories and use stories that will capture their attention and so on and so forth. Well, you know, if it's a parable or if it's something that we find in God's Word, well, let's use that. But we find nowhere in the passages of Scripture where he tells us that we need to be making up our own words and our own stories and using those as vehicles to teach the Word of God. And again, what did Paul say? He was not speaking with the words which man's wisdom teaches. He was speaking the words of God. And that needs to describe our teaching as well. We see examples in Acts chapter 17. Paul, as he was going through the different cities preaching the gospel, in verse 2 of chapter 17, it talks about his manner here. It says, "Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." So here was Paul in Thessalonica. It seems like he was there for about 3 weeks, and he then got chased out by the Jews to the next town, to Athens. But here, during those opportunities, those three Sabbath days that he had opportunity to come together to preach, what did he do? Well, he did the same thing that he had done everywhere else. It says this was his manner. And what was that manner? He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. And so he was looking at all of these different passages to show them how Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was prophesied from the Old Testament. And Jesus was the one that fulfilled that prophecy of that Messiah who was going to come. And so he showed them these prophecies, and he preached that gospel to them from the Scriptures, and he reasoned out of the Scriptures. In chapter 18, we can see another quick example here, that of Apollos. And we note here how it describes Apollos in verse 24 of chapter 18. It says here, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus." And then in verse 25, it says, "This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." But how does it describe Apollos here? It says he was mighty in what way? He was mighty in the Scriptures. And so that, again, really emphasizes to us how we need to become very skillful in our understanding and use of the Word of God. And Apollos was one that was described that way. And it notes there in verse 25 how, as he was instructing others, that he was teaching very diligently the things of the Lord out of those Scriptures. I'm going to skip a couple here because we're about to run out of time and I wanted to get to a couple of things. So again, we want to keep in mind how every word of God is important. And when we are comparing spiritual things with spiritual, when we're looking at different passages of the Scriptures, we need to be pulling all those together and making sure that we're including all of what God says about these different topics. Every individual word of the Scriptures is important. We know from Matthew chapter 24 in verse 25 what Jesus says about the importance of those words. He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." My words, every one of them, he says, they're not going to pass away. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, again, he says here, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." A jot is the smallest letter. The jot, the Greek word for that Hebrew is iota. Well, we may have heard the expression, you know, "I'm not going to budge one iota." Well, what iota means here, a very, very little amount, to a very little degree. And it comes from the fact that the iota was the smallest letter in Hebrew. And iota is the Greek version of that, transliteration of that letter. But here he's talking about letters and parts of letters that are not going to pass from the law. And so, yes, it all is important. And we need to, as we're teaching it, we need to place that kind of importance on it. And as we're searching out the Scriptures, as we're hearing the Scripture spoken, we need to be receiving it that way as well, that we're putting our emphasis on everything that the Lord has to say. When the Lord was speaking to Jeremiah, the prophet, in Jeremiah 26 and verse 2, here's what the Lord told his prophet. In verse 2, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I command to thee to speak to them. Diminish not a word." So the Lord here was emphasizing to Jeremiah. He says, "Speak all the words that I command." He says, "Diminish not a word." Not one word. Don't leave it out. If God told that to Jeremiah, what about you and me? When we're teaching, do we need to be very, very careful that we're speaking his words and that we're not diminishing a word? You know, if God gave that commandment to his prophets, it certainly applies to us as teachers that we don't need to be diminishing even a word from the Scriptures. We'll just very quickly look at one example. We really are kind of out of time here, but as we're thinking about comparing spiritual things with spiritual, and as we're thinking about how important every single word is in the Scriptures, there's many, many examples we could take from that. But kind of a simple example, and one that applies because it often is misunderstood, is we can go back to one of the promises that God made in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, concerning the tree here in verses 16 and 17, we'll quickly look at what the Lord commanded there. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." So what was the command here? Well, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he was pointing out one of the particular ones there. What was the command? They shall not eat of it. And then he gives the consequences if they do. He says, "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That is the consequence of what would happen if they did so. And of course, we know the rest of what happened in chapter 3 and verse 6. It says there that she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. So we know that they disobeyed that commandment that God gave them in chapter 2 and verse 16. Now, what did we see the consequences were? He said again, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Now, what happened on that day that Adam and Eve ate of that fruit? What happened? Did they die? You know, we understand, well, they did die. But, you know, sometimes people look at this passage and say, well, how is it? They didn't die. They ate of it, and yet they continue to live on. And, you know, sometimes we hear different ones coming up with different explanations. Well, that was the day they started to die. And we hear different reasonings of what the Lord meant there. But, you know, if we take the approach that Paul said he was using, where he was comparing spiritual things with spiritual, we might go do some study of the scriptures, and we might study some passages that talk about death and see what the Lord has to say about death. And we might notice some passages, for example, in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9. You know, there's a passage that speaks about death, but it's kind of interesting because here Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." So here's a passage that's speaking about death happening when someone disobeyed. But here the writer himself is writing it. So what is that telling us about the kind of death he's talking about here? You know, he's not talking about physical death, is he? But what happened the minute that Paul knew that commandment and he disobeyed that commandment and he sinned? What happened? What did he say happened? He said, sin revived and I died. Paul later spoke and wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And he talks about their former state when they were living in sin. And he says, you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. These Ephesians now had been baptized into Christ and were living for Christ, but he reminds them of their past. And what was that past state of theirs? They were dead. They were dead spiritually. They were dead because of their trespasses and their sins. And so when we consider that passage that we read back there in Genesis, when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, and God said, the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Well, what did God mean there? Well, he meant what he meant here, that they would die. And how was it that they died? Well, they died spiritually. But yet we can see how easy it is for us to look at a passage and to come up with our own explanations of things. And that's what we need to be very, very careful about, is that we do not come up with our own explanation for these things, but that we compare spiritual things with spiritual to come to the right understanding of the truth. Out of time this morning, so we're going to have to stop here, but appreciate everyone's attention. Let's have a word of prayer before we close. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for today, for gathering us together, and we're thankful, Father, for your words, and we do pray that you would strengthen each of us, that we would be very diligent to seek out and know all of your words and all of your truth, and that we would live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We pray that you would strengthen our understanding and knowledge, that we would always be ready to give an answer to those who would ask a reason of the hope that is within us, and that we would have your words at hand, that we would make all of our choices and decisions according to what you would have us to do and not our own will. We pray that you would be with us this morning as we worship you, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth, and that we would glorify you through all of these things. And we pray, Father, that your will be done. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.